Now today I want to spend the hour on the last two verses. This is a section of such great importance that, and it will take us back into the first chapter, hopefully for more than just a review. But I want to concentrate on those two words, pure religion, pure religion. And the last two verses say, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Means he doesn't have any. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, the only other time that we find this particular Greek word translated religion is in Galatians chapter, or pardon me, it's in Acts chapter 26, where the Apostle Paul was defending himself before King Agrippa. The word religion is found in Galatians 1, 13 and 14, but it's a different word in the Greek text. And I think that in those two verses, that which is translated religion could actually be translated Judaism, which amounts to the same thing. But in our text, and also in Acts chapter 26, James was using the word which referred to the outward manifestation or the performance, the way in which a person outwardly demonstrates his relationship as well as any service that he might be doing for the Lord. Now, it needs to be pure, but it can be defiled. And that's suggested here in our text, isn't it, where James says, pure religion and undefiled before God is this, so that it can be a true expression of a person's relationship with God, or it can be just a show. If it's just an outward performance without any connection with the person's inner relationship to God, that's hypocrisy, putting on an act. It's just an outward performance without any indication that the outward performance is an expression of a person's inner and true relationship with the Lord. Now, this is the way it was with the Pharisees. When Paul, before he became a Christian, he was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. He described himself as, and what he was doing as being done ignorantly in unbelief. Now, here in the Epistle of James, we have the only place in the New Testament where the words religious and religiously are used for true Christian living. Now, evidently, those Jews who were saved used it for their relationship to God, that's one reason that it's thought that the Epistle of James was one of the early epistles of the New Testament, because they were still hanging on to this word. James' use of the word is one reason why the scholars have said, as I mentioned, that it was one of the first, maybe the very first, of the epistles. But James is emphasizing pure religion must be inward as well as outward. It must come from the heart, and that if it does, it will be seen in the way a Christian lives as well as the way a Christian serves his Lord. Now, that's the reason that James wrote chapter 1, verse 27, that if Christians' religion is to be pure and undefiled, it must be, as he also says in this verse, before God and the Father. The person who is, you know, just going through the motions, maybe submitting to ceremonies, and like the Jews did, having certain feast days that they observed, it could be all external. Wouldn't be the revelation of anything that was in their hearts. Now, my pastor in Tacoma, where I was growing up, said that religion is not a good word to use in connection with the Christian faith. He said it was a word that really belonged to the religions of the world, which are all concerned about works. And I've always appreciated his emphasis, but I've also learned that there's a good and proper use of the word religion and religious if it retains the idea that a person's heart is being expressed in the way he lives in his daily life. And I prefer to follow what my pastor taught, but what the New Testament emphasizes, that it's not the right word for a Christian's relationship with God. It's primarily a true relationship with God, inwardly and outwardly, when he talks about pure religion. And, of course, that's James' reason for writing to the Jewish brethren to whom this was addressed. And yet it's just as important for Gentile Christians to get the point too, isn't it? And so you notice that in verse 26, he mentions the tongue and the heart. That's another way of saying what is outwardly manifested by the tongue and what is inwardly true of the heart. So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, then this man's religion is vain. So what we want to do in our relationship with the Lord is to get the inward and the outward together. And starting, of course, with the inward. So pure religion is that which is pure and undefiled. Pure is a positive word, and undefiled is a negative expression. Pure means that it's all that God intended that our relationship with him should be. And undefiled means that it's free from anything that would be displeasing to God. So if we're concerned just about the outward performance of our lives, but give little or no attention to the condition of our hearts, we haven't appreciated what James is seeking to tell us in this chapter. But I think all of us are more inclined to think in terms of what's outward, what people see. But God's the only one who can make us truly pleasing to himself in our hearts, as well as living the kind of life that's pleasing to the Lord. Remember, the Lord told Samuel, when Samuel was looking for a king, of Israel, and Samuel was just impressed with all of Jesse's sons. But the Lord told Samuel, as he was about to select the wrong one, he said, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It's not that the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, because that's important also, but he starts with the heart, and then outwardly we manifest what God has been doing in our in our hearts. Now, many of the Jews of the Old Testament had exactly the opposite way. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, said about the people of Israel, "This people draw near me with their heart, and with their lips do honor me." "This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear of men, fear of me is taught by the precept of men." And that's Isaiah 29, verse 13. So this is what James was telling his Jewish brethren that we all need to avoid: drawing near with the Lord's to the Lord with our mouths, and yet having hearts that are far from him. Now the question is, then, what is pure religion? How do we keep our relationship with God pure? And to answer that question, I want to go back over these verses primarily for emphasis, so that we can see the point that he was making and why he stressed so much that we need to be pure in our relationship with the Lord, pleasing him inwardly and outwardly. Now, I think to begin this, we'd have to go back to verse 17, where James talks about God's gifts. And he moves from that to talk about the gift of salvation. So that if a person is going to experience pure religion, it seems in the first place, from what James has to say, that he has to have a true understanding of the gospel. A true understanding of the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you 6 points this morning, and I hope this will tend to emphasize in your own mind and heart what we're talking about. Now, the greatest gift that God has ever given is the gift of his Son, which resulted in the gift of salvation. And everything about salvation is a gift. Paul emphasized that in those familiar verses in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, where he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." Every Christian is the result of what God has done. His work of salvation in us is entirely a work of God through faith. And faith is is a part of the gift of salvation. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then if you'll turn to just a couple of books before the book of Hebrews, which is right next to James, the book of Titus, the epistle to Titus, Paul told Titus, of course, was in full agreement with him. He said, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we work for, we work from salvation. We don't work in order to be saved. And salvation, as James expresses it so wonderfully here in verse 18, it was his will that we be saved. We are born again by him through the word of truth, that the gospel, we learned that that's the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, so that you can see that we're born inwardly in order that we might manifest outwardly first fruits, the result of this wonderful salvation that the Lord has brought into our hearts. Now, when people don't understand that, and they think it's more in terms of what we do outwardly, then it's easy for them to be deceived about what it really means to be a Christian. Man would work from the outside to the inside, that is, by his habits and reformation and all that, would try to change his heart. But you can't change a person's heart that way. The gospel doesn't work that way. The gospel starts inwardly. We're born again, we receive this eternal life, and then that life is to be manifested. But there are lots of people who are trying to live the Christian life who have never been born again. They may be church members. I'll refer to an experience I had just recently in a moment along that line. But it's important for us to see that we don't have anything to do with our salvation. When we believe, we're exercising a faith that God has given in what he has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has chosen us, as other passages of Scripture say, before the foundation of the world. So we don't have anything to boast about. We need a new life. When we have that new life, then there's going to be a new way of living. If you don't have the new life, then it's impossible to live the way the Lord wants us to live. Now, assuming that they understand this, then he begins to talk about hearing the word. And that begins in verse 19. Talks about being swift to hear. And then as you go on, you can see that he's talking about hearing the word. He mentions in verse 21, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Verse 23, if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he is. But and then he talks about being not a forgetful hearer in verse 25. So one of the first evidences that a person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is that they have an interest in finding out what is in the Word of God. Now, lots of times you'll find a person making a profession of faith, but you don't see this along with it. And James is telling us that God has put in our hearts a desire to know his word. And so it's clear that when he talks about being swift to hear, he's talking about being eager to hear the word. We're to be reading the word of God for ourselves. We need to hear it as others read it or teach it. We're to believe what we read. It's to be received with meekness. That is, we are to be humbled by the Word of God and submissive to the Word of God. The Lord implants His Word in the hearts of those who really know Him. If a person claims to be a Christian, but he or she has no real desire to read the Word of God and to learn the Word of God, that person probably has not yet become a Christian. A person who can take his Bible home on Sunday and put it on the table and not get it until the following Sunday when they go to church again doesn't really understand what it means to be a Christian. Now, there are great doctrines to be learned from the Word, the teachings of Scripture. We learn from the Word what it claims to be, that it is the Word of God. It says so over and over again. We learn about God in the Word. We learn about Jesus Christ. We have no other way of knowing accurately what God is like and the Holy Spirit. We learn about ourselves in the Bible. Remember, the Bible is a mirror when we see ourselves reflected in what the Bible teaches us. We learn about sin. And I remember years ago when there were a lot of Hollywood celebrities that supposedly were becoming Christians, and they were going around speaking at Youth for Christ meetings or other young people's meetings, and it became a real problem to a lot of Christian young people who had been raised in Christian homes and had never gotten into a lot of the things that Hollywood people get into. And there was a lot of the feeling among young people, if I had done some of the things that these people had done, maybe I'd be up there and they'd be listening to me. Right in the midst of this, one of our teachers in the seminary told us, he was one of the special lecturers, he said, remember that you don't learn about the awfulness of sin by sinning. The place to learn about sin is the Bible. Because when you sin, you're blinded to its real nature. You suddenly wake up maybe after you've sinned and done something that is displeasing to the Lord, but if we want to know what sin is and what sin will do, the tragedy that it brings into the lives of people, we can see it illustrated, but you can learn all of that from the Bible. So this teacher very wisely told young people, if you want to learn about sin, read your Bible. Don't go out and try to learn by experiencing the things that are obviously displeasing to God. And the only way that we can become discerning about teaching, because there's a lot of teaching that's floating around, and there always has been. There are different groups that claim to be teaching the Word, but the only way that we can be in a position to judge what we hear is because we've become familiar with the Bible ourselves. And so that's the reason James says we need to be swift to hear, eager to hear, attentive when we hear the Word, whether it's simply reading it or hearing it as it's proclaimed and taught by others. It's easy to get in with the wrong group. I know when I hear that somebody I've been praying for has become a Christian, I pray that the Lord will get them in with a good group and not with some false group that's going to lead them astray. So it takes time to learn what's in the Word. A lot of us have taken most of our lives to find out, and we still admit that there's a lot about it that we don't know. But we need to be very careful that we're taking in the Word of God. And if a person is a Christian, he's going to have a desire in his heart for that. But then I want you to notice also in the third place, And we need to be swift to hear, and this is something that is to be constantly true of us. But you'll notice that it says in verse 25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, a true believer is not just going to start out with the word, but he's going to continue with the word. He's going to be reading the word constantly so that he can find out what he needs to know about his own heart and can even walk in closer fellowship with the Lord. So he continues to read. He continues to grow. He continues to obey. Now, many start out fine, but they soon fall by the wayside. Now, you can see that illustrated in our large evangelistic crusades that we have in Portland from time to time. There's a lot of excitement, a lot of activity going on while it's over. But it doesn't take a week or so even before you find it very difficult to find a lot of those people who made professions of faith. And I've told you that even in Billy Graham crusade, they feel fortunate if 10% follow on and know the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 for just 13 for just a moment. Lord, in this chapter, we've recently been over this in the Gospel of Mark, because this parable of the sower is given in all three of the synoptic Gospels because of its importance. It's really a foundational parable. And understanding this is really the key to understanding basically the other parables that are given. And in Matthew 13, the Lord gives, or Matthew has given us these parables right one after another. And it pictures salvation, or what appears to be salvation at least. When he says he went and sowed some seeds, reading from verse 4, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, and because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was dry, was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then the Lord says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So here he's talking about the way we respond to the word. Now, let your eye run down to verse 18, and you'll see the explanation of this. And the Lord explained it to his disciples. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, and catcheth away that, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now this is a person, pictures a person who responds to the gospel. He hears the word. He doesn't really understand it. Many times he may make a profession of faith, but the devil comes along and snatches it away. It's not a case where he was saved and then lost his salvation, but he's heard the word, but he doesn't really understand it, so that when a person hears the gospel, it's important for us to make as sure as we can that they really understand what the gospel is. I told some of you that that's what my dad did when I made a profession of faith as a young person. He took me home, sat me down, and opened his Bible and went over the gospel with me to try to make as sure as he could that I understood what I had supposedly had done. You never can tell, you know. People come and respond to the gospel and it looks like they're saved, but you never know. Time is the test for it all. Notice verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and immediately with joy receiveth it. Now, notice the with joy. He's real happy about what's happened. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And you don't see him anymore. He's gone. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. And the thought here is that he hears it and he receives it. And the care of this world, the anxiety of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So that when you think of people making a profession of faith in Christ, and you know, here at Trinity, we don't try to get people to come forward. We urge them to trust Christ, but it's our responsibility to present the word and to urge them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can't force birth on them. That's a work that God has to do. And he's talking here about different people, different conditions, where people hear the word and they receive the word, and for a time they act like they have really been born again, but as time goes on, then you see changes taking place in their lives, and there are thousands of people, thousands, maybe millions of people who've made professions of faith but have never really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the kind of people who tell you, I tried it, but it didn't work for me. And so it's important not only that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stress that with people, but we have to look for them to continue in the faith. And we need to be concerned about this in our lives. Not content just with a profession of faith, but knowing that we have really experienced that transforming power of the gospel. I'm reading the life of Jonathan Edwards right now, and it's really an eye-opener on a lot of things. He lived, of course, during the Great Awakening back in the 1740s. And there was a great movement of the Spirit of God, but the devil works also in those times. And there was a lot of emotionalism on one part, part of some people, and then there were others who felt that that was really ridiculous, and so they drew away from the whole thing, and he found extremes on both points. There were people, church people, who were condemning the awakening and believing that there wasn't really much to it. And then there were others who interpreted salvation as some emotional experience that you have. And so Jonathan Edwards was in a position of seeking to make these extremes clear so that people would understand that somewhere in between is where the gospel is, and that these extremes are to be avoided. I met a young lady yesterday She is a Romanian, a nurse, very intelligent to talk to. And when she found out that I was a pastor, she's married and has one child, she opened up and talked to me about herself. She'd been raised as a Catholic, but at the present time wasn't going to a Catholic church or any other church. And she said that she knew that she needed to settle down in some church. I like to hear people talk like that because she got an invitation. But she went on to say that her main reason for going to church was to worship God. That sounded good. But it didn't make any difference what kind of a church it was. She said, I can go to a Catholic church or a Baptist church or Methodist church or Pentecostal church and so on. She didn't mention a Bible church. I don't know whether they have Bible churches in Romania or not. She says the official church over there is the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, what was she telling me? Well, for one thing, she was telling me that doctrine isn't really important. And I think she was also telling me that she didn't really understand what true worship is. And I'm afraid that unintentionally, she was telling me that she really wasn't a Christian. A very nice young lady. And very easy to talk to and very open, but you know, churches today are neglecting to teach the word. And when you go back to what James had to say about hearing the word, hearing it and hearing it again and hearing it again, a person who is grounded in the word is not going to talk like that. We don't really need to be in a church actually to worship the Lord, do we? But worshiping the Lord is a matter of the heart and the truth. And she felt that churches were churches, and wherever you went, well, it was church, and so it didn't make any difference where you went, not realizing all of this, all the difficulty that she could get into. Churches today are neglecting the teaching of the word. And so there are hundreds of people in our churches attracted by music or by the crowds that go to certain churches or by preachers that are good performers, careful not to offend anybody by talking about sin, but who want to make people feel good about themselves. But the gospel is not being preached, and people are not being attracted to certain preachers where they can hear the truth, and churches that stand for the truth. And of course, in most instances, they don't learn about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. So we need to continue in the word. We never learn all that we need to know, and we need to be reminded of things. It's been a heart-searching experience for me to read this epistle of James over and over again, because it's good for us to hear the word over and over. But let me mention three other ways in which we can identify one in whom there has been a true saving work of God. Now, this brings us down to verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, he appears to be religious. He goes to church. He believes in God, may even say that he believes in Christ, may even take part in the work of the church. But he's careless about his tongue. Now, you and I would never probably never say this as one of the evidences of salvation. But James is saying here that when you're talking about true religion, pure religion, as we've defined it, he's saying a true Christian can be identified by the way he uses his tongue. Now, notice how James emphasizes that the things that we need to do for ourselves and to ourselves as Christians, we can only do what needs to be done as the Lord enables us by His grace and through the Word and by the Holy Spirit. But we have definite responsibilities before God. Now, anybody who does not bridle his tongue, even though he professes to be religious, and that would, in the context, would mean a true child of God, James says that he's deceived and that this man's religion is vain. Now, he used the same word bridle in chapter 3 and verse 2. And you remember that from your reading? In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, in chapter 1, he's talking about bridling the tongue. But there in chapter 3, he's saying that our whole body needs to be bridled. Our minds need to be bridled. Our eyes need to be bridled. Our ears need to be bridled. Our hands need to be bridled. Our feet need to be bridled. As I mentioned, the different parts of our bodies, why, you know, these can easily be instruments of sin. Every part of our bodies needs to be bridled, but it ought to be very interesting to us that this begins with the tongue. And notice that, as I pointed out earlier, that both the tongue and the heart are mentioned in this verse. Now, what is a bridle? Well, it's headgear that you put on horses or mules to restrain them and to make them go where you want them to go. Even a city slicker can tell you usually what a bridle is. It's essential training for these animals, and important also in controlling them after they're trained. Now, we use our tongues in different ways. We know that a true Christian is not going to take the name of the Lord in vain. We had a lady come to our house recently to talk about some work that we needed to have done. And we found out that she was a regular attendant at a very large church in the Portland area. But during the conversation, she would say, "Oh my God." Or she would say, "Good Lord." You know, just as those expressions. And she had no conscience about it at all. You hear things like this on television and radio. Dawson Trotman used to say, when people want to express amazement or anger or something, why don't they say George Washington or Napoleon Bonaparte or something like that? Why do they always talk about Jesus Christ or talk about God? But there's more than that to say about James' reference to the tongue. And Jonathan Edwards was very strong on this. He said, when people talk all the time about themselves rather than about Christ, or when they tell you about some book that they've been reading, instead of talking to you about something that they've read in the Bible. These are things that we need to be on the lookout with ourselves as well as others. Dirty jokes or suggestive comments are often made by a person who claims to be a Christian, but his speech contradicts his claim. And remember that we start with bridling our mouths, and notice the third chapter in the second verse, in many things we offend all by the use of our tongues. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? You wouldn't think that my tongue would have any relationship to bridling my eyes or bridling my ears, what I listen to. But the Spirit of God tells us here that bridling our mouths is the key to keeping all of our bodies under control. Just a lot of food for thought in these expressions. But move on into verse 27. Again, we come to a positive and a negative. And we'll come to the negative as the last of what James had to mention here. But he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now that ought to make us perk up and listen. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Now we're not talking about pleasing people. We're not talking about pleasing ourselves. We're not talking about just going through the motions of doing something. We're talking about pleasing God. Pleasing God. A true Christian is going to be living in the realization that when nobody's around to see him, nobody's around to hear him, he's never away from the presence of God. And when we're mindful of the Lord's presence with us, we can't go anywhere, day or night, regardless of where we are, but that the Lord is with us. So to please him, we need to be thinking in terms of what we can do for others. And he mentions people, fatherless and widows, who are not able, not in a position to respond when we seek to do something for them. They're not in a position to retaliate in a good sense and in showing their impression. These are people whose lives have been touched by death. Fatherless is a person who has lost his father. And widows, of course, are those who've lost a husband. And of course, their divorce in our day has put added meaning on these expressions. But these are people that are obviously in need, and our contact with them is, as the people of God, is to bring the gospel to them if they don't happen to know the Lord, or to be encouraging to them, reading the scriptures with them, because they're usually people who are in real need. Our young people, I think you all should know this. I'm delighted about this myself, but largely through Ken Jeh, our young people during the Christmas holidays want to visit our shut-ins. And they're just doing it on their own. And Ken talked to me Sunday about this. He said, what do you do when you go to a person who's a shut-in and there are people that most of them haven't ever met? And I told him that I just usually find out how they're doing and if there's any way we can help them, and always read scripture with them and have prayer. So it's not just a visitation, but it's a ministry. And I've just been so delighted to see that we've got young people who are concerned about doing this. So this is a starting place, and visiting has to do it. It means when he talks about visiting, it's expressed in such a way that you visit and you keep visiting. You keep in touch with them, encourage them. And so a mark of a true Christian is that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and we're concerned about others. We're on the lookout for an opportunity to help someone in need, to be a spiritual blessing to them. And I think all of us know enough about different people that we're acquainted with to know that they can have a smile on their face, but they've got a heavy heart for some reason or another. And instead of thinking in terms of what we can do to benefit ourselves, we look into the Word so that our lives might be pleasing to God, and then we trust that God is going to use us in the performance of doing His will to be a blessing and encouragement to someone else. And people all around us are in great need. And so there's plenty for all of us to do. And then there's one other point. And to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And Will's been emphasizing this with us in the study of Philippians. But then he says to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, we live in a world that's not kind to Christians. The world doesn't encourage us in our relationship with the Lord. The world will stand in the way. And the danger is that we become spotted, affected by it. Now, every Christian needs to be constantly aware of the world's warfare against a holy life. Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:19 that our Lord was without spot, meaning that he was perfect in holiness. Now, I'm not there, and you aren't either, but the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world, and he was never contaminated by the world. You just walk past a newsstand, and you can be contaminated, can't you? Hard to listen to television without hearing something that is bad. But if we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, can you see what it means when I bring these two scriptures together? 1 Peter 1:19 says that the Lord was without spot and blemish. If we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, it means that we must always seek to be like Jesus Christ. This is James' way of saying, we need to be a holy people. We need to be a holy people. Now, the philosophy in many places today is that we need to be just as much like the world as we can if we're going to reach the world. And so some Christians have taken to drinking. Some young people's groups in churches have let down the bars on these things. I told you about a family in the church I was pastor of before, they were all for this. In fact, I've seen them bring a bottle of wine to the pastor when they came to his home. And it all was, you know, it was all working nicely till one day the daughter came home and she was pregnant, faithfully attending a young people's group in a church. Evangelical church. So we never can let down our guard. And James is talking in some language that is very, very important for us to hear. Let's minister to people, and as you minister to people, seeking to bring the Lord to them and bring the word to them, it's one of the best ways to keep yourself unspotted. See, these two things work hand in hand. So the pure religion that James is talking about here is religion that has been wrought in our hearts through the new birth by the Spirit of God. And then as we hear the word and seek by God's grace to be obedient to the word and all that the word tells us to do and to be, then the manifestation is going to be outward. And people ought to be able to tell by the way we talk and by the things that we talk about and the way we live that God has done a miraculous work in our hearts so that we are seeking in our lives day by day to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. I got a chuckle out of a cartoon I saw one time in a little primitive setting where a man was sitting by a great big pot cooking his food, and a hunter came, and he must have been from America, visiting that country. He says, "You don't believe that Bible, do you?" And the man looked up at him and said, "If I didn't, you'd be in the pot." So it ought to make a difference with all of us that because we know the Lord and are seeking to please Him. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we learn from Your word that if any man is in Christ, not just in a church, but in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The world doesn't understand this, Father, and we run up against this continually, but help us to realize what an important mission we are on here in this world, telling people about Jesus Christ, but by our lives and only through Your grace, living lives that will demonstrate to them what it means to know Jesus Christ. Thank You for leading James to give us these wonderful words. And we pray, Father, that as much as we love the word and love to hear it taught, pray that we may never be neglectful in seeing that by Your grace, the truth of Your word is applied to our lives, the way we live, day after day, seeking to please You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.